kingdom of God is like a man who planted seed in the ground. And what did the seed do? But by and by, in Mark chapter 4, by and by, it changed. And it says in that parable, we know not how. And then the seed is seen like little green stubs in the ground, and then the plant. And Christ said, the kingdom of God is like this. And we can say regarding us, the seed has been planted in us, and we have been born again. And we bear in us the incorruptible nature of Christ. But, as I said to a man who got saved last night and who was over in the mother's room, I said, you are different now. But you don't look any different from before the meeting. But you are. And I said, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 out of his new Bible. We gave out new 80 Bibles on Friday night, and then last night a great crowd of people came down front receiving Christ and receiving the new life. And we turned in that verse and said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the man, I'm not saying this to dramatize it, it was real tears. The man was very touched. I don't know why. Really, there could be many reasons, but he was very much touched, and the play was a great blessing. Pastor Love and Pastor Wright and Pastor Bill Alexson, they did a great job calling people forward to accept Christ, and it was a phenomenal, fantastic presentation. So, I don't look any different, but in us we have the living Christ, Galatians 2, verse 20. We have another government operating in our life because of the resurrection. We're going to look at a number of verses. Turn, first of all, to Job 14. Well, you're in Romans, but turn to Job 14, please. And verse 14 out loud. Read it with me, please. Ready? 1, 2, 3. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. What kind of change? My change come. The resurrection of my body from the ground. If a man dies, shall he live again? This is Job 19, please. Turn there, please. Job 19, verse 23. He had a moment where the Spirit of God came upon Job in his trial, and he got to the bottom line of the issue. Verse 23, read it with me, please. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. What is he saying? Right now I'm going to say something, and I wish everybody could read it. Everybody could have it in a book. Everybody could understand what it is. I wish it was carved in granite. I wish that everybody would know what I am now about to say. Look at what he says, verse 24. That they were graven with an, I read it out loud with me. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. What words? Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Well, who is that? Christ. Christ comes back and stands where? On Mount Olives. On Mount Olivet. In the latter day. Will he stand in his body, in his glorified body upon the earth. I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Have we seen it yet? When we read the Gospels, we see our Redeemer is alive before the cross, and he is standing on the earth and Sea of Galilee, even on the hills of the north part of the Sea of Galilee, in the temple and the synagogues. Our Redeemer liveth, but after his resurrection of the dead, he is standing before the disciples and on Mount Olivet before he ascended. Verse 26. And though, Job is saying, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Okay, what did he say? My body eaten by worms, but my flesh, I shall see God. Look at verse 20. Yet in my flesh shall I, what? Well, I thought the worms ate the flesh. They did, but it's not over. My body shall be raised from the dead. Yes, my flesh will be glorified, and I shall see God. Well, the Bible says, no man can see God and live. No man in this flesh, we could see God and live, but we can see Christ and live. And even more, after the resurrection of our body from the grave, we will go before God and see him, and we will live because we will have glorified flesh. Verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Reins is the word translated from the Hebrew word kidney. Kidney is the gland or the organ in our body with the adrenal glands on the top of our kidney, where the adrenaline is produced in our body. And in the ancient world, the kidneys refer to our emotions. And he is saying, even if I am emotional, even if I'm all messed up, even if I have questions or doubt or depression or fear, this is true regardless, that I know that I shall stand in my flesh in a glorified form and I shall see God. For my Redeemer liveth, for my Redeemer came to take care of me and to save me and do this all by his great grace, because our God is that kind of a God, an awesome God. Now turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Did we get it? I think we got it, didn't we? That's good. We'll leave it at that. Turn to Romans chapter 1, and then I'll have you sit down. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The unbeliever, they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. You can read it, you can Google it, you can read things that people say. There is no resurrection of the dead. Our bodies go back to the ground. There's nothing more. Worms eat the body. Fish eat the flesh in the sea. Crabs, Maryland crabs love to eat the flesh. Okay, move along. The body, biosphere, returning back, the elements going into the trees and into the air. There is no resurrection of the dead. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In a word, people suffer in this lifetime quite a bit because of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And they hold the truth in unrighteousness. It means they suppress the truth that is obvious intuitively in our nature. We believe in God by nature. They say 96% of the human population believes in God. When we hear a thunderstorm, I love thunderstorms. You may be seated. When we hear a thunderstorm, crack, power, lightning, flash, rain, falling, and my immediate reaction is, oh, God. God is speaking in the sky and in the beauty of flowers, children, faces of people, morality. Immanuel Kant, a Prussian philosopher, world-renowned, said he constantly marveled at the universe on the outside and the moral law on the inside of man. Have you ever gone to the bank and somebody said to you, I was here first, standing in line? At the cafeteria school, I gave you a piece of my orange. Can I have a piece of your tangerine? He was going too fast. It's your fault. I don't think that's fair. This isn't right. All those sentences are coming from the moral law written in man. Where did they come from? Where did the sentences come from about life, about morality? Where did the awesome awe of the nature of the world on the outside, when we look up at the stars and the cosmos and study physics and magnetism and weight and power and force and torque and all these amazing things about the universe that we live in, and we say there is no God and there is no resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 1, it says, verse 20. Or 19 rather, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He showed it to the unbeliever. God has shown things to the unbeliever. Of course he has. He is preparing us. He is drawing us to something fantastic, something that we know should be, which is the resurrection. Something that we live with all the time, death. When will my loved one die? Will I ever face that tragic moment when the phone rings and I hear the bad news? What is the answer for death? My Redeemer liveth, Job said. In the latter day I shall stand in my flesh. He will stand on the earth. I will stand before him and see him, even if worms eat my body. Even if my body is totally deteriorated and gone, my bones are gone, all the flesh is gone. Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel saw a valley of bones, and God said to the prophet, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And the prophet's answer was the right one. God, thou knowest. When we look at the world naturally, we say there must be a purpose here. There must be an afterlife. There must be an answer to the big questions. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Invisible things about God are seen. They're understood by the things that are made. It's a fantastic verse. Invisible things of him, the invisible things of God, heaven, angels, God himself, they're invisible. They are somehow seen in this life. We see the footprints of God, the handprints, the fingerprints of God. We see the nature of God, the sun coming up and going down every day. These are evidences, the moral law within the faces of people. The reality, the question, will I ever see him again? These are critical questions that are answered by the world that is seen. This world, verse 20, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The unbeliever does not have a valid excuse for saying, there is no God, there is no resurrection, there is no Bible, there is no real purpose here. It is all an accident. And why don't you share that in the locker room at the health club or in the parking lot and say to a stranger, are you an accident? Or are we here for a purpose? What do you think? You could say it a little more kindly. What do you think, sir? Are we here? Is there a plan? Or is this all an accident? What do you think? Is life an accident or a plan? It cannot be a mix of the two. It has to be one or the other. It's an accident that I would say that I want to see my mother again or my child again. It's an accident that I would say I love you. It's an accident that I would have a hope for eternity. It's an accident that I have an inclination to say thank you to somebody when I bite into a strawberry or go in a cold swim in an alpine lake, or I stand in a thunder shower in the summertime and go, woof, thank you. That's not right. Of course, it is in our nature. But there's also something about us that is so strange, upside down, and it's called sin. Our sin alienates us from God. Our sin says, no, don't say that. No, push that down. No, say it's an accident. No, say that it doesn't mean anything. No, pretend it doesn't matter. No, put your emotions away and your sentiments away and say, I don't care, and live like that. We suppress it because, verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It got worse. Professing themselves to be wise, verse 22, they became fools. They have a wise men's club. The wise men, they never talk like we do. We are fools. The wise men, they have their groups and sororities and fellowships and clubs, and they're proper, you know, they say the right thing. They are kind of cute in their sayings and clever in their manner and very careful not to get ashamed in front of each other or afraid to offend or violate the laws of their society or their group. Well, when Christ was raised from the dead, he gave another spirit to us. He saved us and he put the Holy Spirit in us. And Peter could say, he is risen. And around the world today, Christianity has one thing that we all agree on. There are actually many things, but one thing that is a necessity that is connected with our faith. He is risen. The Orthodox say it, the Catholics say it, the Protestants say it, he is risen. And Paul said, if he isn't risen, then we are still in our sin. A few profound statements here. Timothy Keller said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like his teaching or not, but whether or not he rose from the dead. The resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It is the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and you're now invited to belong to it. So, in Romans 1, I want to use this rope to illustrate. No beginning and no end. This rope has an end. But we'll put it over here and pretend it goes on eternally. And the rope goes, it's God. Rope represents God from beginning to end. No end to God. Infinite and eternal. Wise. Unseen. Don't understand him. Incomprehensible. Beyond us. Infinite. His attributes and character is incredible. Love that has no end. He's called Spirit, Love, and Light. Light that no man can approach unto. A wisdom that is above and beyond man, especially man as a sinner. For man has a wisdom that is of the earth, and he talks foolishly about life, and so easily gets things upside down. And God came into the world here in Bethlehem. And in Christ we see God. We can handle God, listen to God, watch God. We can see his emotion. We hear his words. We hear his argument. We see his silence. We see his miracles. We see who he is. That this is God who I'm really looking for. I'm hungry for who God is. And Jesus came. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, immorality is made manifest unto us through him. The Spirit of God has come to us. For Christ has reconciled us unto God so that now the wisdom and the mind of God would be here in us. Now turn to Romans, please, chapter 5. And we see what the resurrection means. Verse 19, Romans chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This rope, this eternal God, is a righteous God. This is where the pagan empire, the Roman Empire, they were idolatrous, they were fornicators, they were sexually active, very much so in their culture. The Caesars were all the way through the whole society. Sexuality was very powerful. The sex life was very strong, and sex was a big part of the paganism in the first century and has been through centuries. This Christianity should not survive in such a pagan world. This Christianity should not survive, but it does. What do we mean? This God, from everlasting to everlasting, is a holy God. And he made us, he is sexual. He made us sexual. And sex is a beautiful thing that came to man and his nature from the beginning. It is not sinful. Just like eating food is a great gift from God, that God gave us a material body and a stomach and the organs that digest the food and benefit from the food. It's a beautiful thing. Love, faith, trust, these things that are written in our nature, they are gifts from God. But the problem is our sin. It's our sin that perverts our nature. It's the sin that takes sin, sex and makes it like the fire is outside the fireplace. The food is off the table and beyond its purpose. It is gluttony and surfeiting and gorging ourselves with the food. Any of these natures that are twisted, like love is twisted to be sentimentality, a smothering love. Well, God is righteous. And when he came, we see a man who never sinned. That's what the Roman Empire needed to hear. A man that never sinned. A man that had all that he was in his nature was subject to his Father. And the living God, the Father, who is righteous, dwelt in the Son of God, and he was righteous and manifested the nature of God to us, and we are hungry and thirsty for it. It's a great mistake for any teacher of the Bible to depart from the Bible and the teaching of the Bible and to teach that sex in its wrong place is sinful. It's an error for us to say that I can live as I want to and God loves me and that's good and that's good enough for me. But no, I must be born again. And being born again, the nature of Christ comes in us and we are thirsty for God and no one else. We are thirsty for the living God. God, make us, show us righteousness. Look at verse in Romans 5, verse 21. That if sin has reigned unto what? Death. Say that with me, please. Death. Say it out loud. Sin has reigned unto death. Say it dramatically. Sin has reigned unto death. 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 Sin is not my friend. Sin brings death in the soul. Death in the mind. Death in the nature and the character of the believer. Sin brings death into my life. But look at verse chapter 6, and this is where we're going. I want you to see what I want to share with you today is that there is something radically relevant to what this cross and resurrection means to your life day to day by day. The cross means something to us on a daily basis. The resurrection of Christ means that we are alive. I don't want you to think just, okay, we say he is risen and go my own way. He is risen and just go on until Christmas and go to church then. I know you folks are not doing that, but in Christianity, Christmas and Easter, and in between, I just live and struggle with my problems, my sin nature, my problems, the desire that I have for sin, or the desire, the temptations that I wrestle with as a believer. There's good news here. What does the resurrection mean? It's Romans 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It means, Paul is saying, grace abounds towards us as believers, so therefore, as a believer, I can continue in sin, right? And he's saying, no, there's more to it. You don't understand it. There's more to this message than what you are thinking. No, we don't continue in sin that grace abounds. There's another answer for the sin question. And it is that when he died, I died with him. There's another answer for the issue of sin in my life. And it is understanding what happened here and believing God and what God did here on my behalf. Look at verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? (Clears God forbid, he's saying. So we live in sin, God forbid. So I go out and live the way I want, God forbid. I don't want it. Where's that God forbid come from? My new nature. God forbid. I know that I'm not made to live in a cesspool. I know I'm made not to live in a dumb watching pornography for hours a day. I know that I'm not made to live like an animal. I know that I'm not made to curse and swear and cuss and hate and look for revenge. I know that I am not made to live. God forbid that I would. I know there's another way because we have tasted the rope, so to speak. The nature of the eternal God whose way is better than man's way. And to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and to believe that the Holy Spirit of God is in this world so that my life would actually be different. And I think the difference, you know how we have the Amish people in Pennsylvania? They're different on the outside. How they dress. The fact they have horses and no electricity and all of that. They are different and kind of we all are fascinated with that culture and those people. Our difference is radical also. But not on the outside, on the inside. There's a radical difference on the inside. There's something about us that we love and we hate. There's something that I didn't have before. I love righteousness. I love God like he did. Like he loved the Father. And whatever the Father said, whatever the Father was doing, this was his delight because he found something better than a strawberry, better than a swarm of bees, better than a lightning storm, better than the cosmos and physics and mathematics and poetry and song, better than drugs and alcohol and relationships from one guy going from one woman to the next. He found something, and that is in all of us, except for the fact that this person has come into our lives and has made an impact because he has been raised from the dead and he has been highly exalted. And if he did, if that happened, then what I'm saying is exactly, that's true, isn't it? The scripture says, if he's been raised from the dead, then everything that he says, I should pay attention to it. If he's been raised from the dead, then the change that happens in our hearts and in our lives is a very real one. Look at Romans chapter 6 in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Baptized, I like the word. I mean, getting in, baptized into him, we are baptized into his death. That happened. We're baptized into his death. We're baptized into him. Hey, I didn't say it. He said it. We're baptized into him. We're baptized into his death. That same death. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him. I don't remember being buried with him when the rock, the stone was rolled over the tomb. I didn't hear it. I was buried with him, however, in the same tomb. I was buried with him. Verse 4. Father, was I buried with the Son of God? Yes, you were buried with the Son of God. Father, did I die with the Son of God? Yes, you died with the Son of God. When do we hear that? It is written. There it is. Shout it. Believe it. Embrace it. May the Holy Spirit apply it. May it mean something to me in my practical life. May I not get discouraged by the sin that comes into my heart, the sin that surfaces in my life periodically. May I not get discouraged with the reality of the motion of sin that is in my body. We'll look at that in a minute. I look at verse 4. 4 again, please. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It seems that everything that happened to him happened to me. He died here. I died with him. He was buried there. I was buried with him. He was raised from the dead and given and eternal life. He is eternal life. And we were raised with him. It seems like everything, and he ascended, and in Ephesians chapter 2, we are seated with him in heavenly places. It seems that everything that happened to him happened also to us. And if the Holy Spirit is our teacher, he will say to us, it's true. When this happened, and this is ours, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And that is not water baptism, that is just the use of the word, that we are brought into it. We are put into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should walk in newness of life. But he goes further. Verse 5. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's our mortal body. We'll be like him in his body when he was raised. And remember, in the resurrection scene, he said to the disciples, have you, and I am not a spirit. I am not a spirit. I am flesh and bones. Do you have anything to eat? And they handed him some food and he ate it to show that he actually had a body. He was not a spirit, but he was raised from the dead. His mortal body was changed to immortality. And then in that strange way, he looked like a human being just like us. But later we read in the book of Revelation, when John sees him, that he falls down speechless before him. And it describes him and who he was in that amazing state. Well, we shall be in our bodies like that. But now, look at verse 6, and we will finish with this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man, old humanity, the old nature, the unbeliever, the pagan, the idolater, the fornicator, the mocker, the man sensitive to his society and the community and what they say and think about him. The old man, verse 6, it said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin, like sin has a body, has a trunk, head, arms, legs, feet. Sin has a body. Where is that body? It's right in front of you. This is a body of sin. There is sin attached to my DNA. There is sin that is in my body. This body is a body of sin and death. But there's something else you got to look again. And it is, I am more than my body. I am not actually my sinful body. I am someone else. For I have been crucified with Christ, but I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. In other words, when I sin, it is no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. I take accountability and responsibility, but I also have a deeper identity because I know that I have died with Christ. And being raised with him, I walk in the newness of life. And yes, I have a sin nature, but my sin does not have authority over me. My sin is subject to the cross. My sin in my body is not governing my life. There is a higher law. For the law of sin and life, death has, for the law of life has overcome the law of sin and death that dwells in my body. There is another law, a higher law, the law of the resurrection, the law of Christ who is raised from the dead so that now we can walk now in the newness of life. Look at verse 6. Knowing our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Might be destroyed. Well, it is in the mind of God, complete and finished and done with. But we have to admit that we still have our body and the potential to sin. We also know that we have died. The old man is gone, crucified and done. He is finished. He is done. He is annihilated, destroyed. He is finished. The body of sin might be of no, destroyed means might be of annihilated in the sense of no power. That the body of sin might have no real authority or power. That henceforth we should not serve sin. It doesn't have the power. It'll say it does. But it will say there's a higher God at the cross has overcome my sin nature. Old man is crucified, done. Now the body of sin that is moving, the motion of sin that is happening in my life, does not have the power over this cross and this Christ who was raised. I think it is amazing, absolutely fantastic, that I can apply this in my life and say, back off. You don't have the right authority. You are a usurper. You don't have the right. And the nature of man is saying, without God, he's saying, no, you have to live this as natural. Do whatever you naturally want. Live as you please. Be free. Don't let religious people make you feel guilty. You'll feel guilty with or without religious people. And religious people, it's not our message to make us guilty. Our message is to realize he is risen and what it means and the power of it and the righteousness of it and the Spirit filling me and the satisfaction and the rigorous application of doctrine in my life where I take the doctrine and I apply it and I say, oh no, that urge that I have is subject to something higher. God, the Holy God, the Holy Spirit will anoint me and bless me and lead me to something higher and greater. Set me on a rock higher than myself. Oh no, the living God from everlasting to everlasting, and I've hardly even touched the beginning. Oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It is past finding out. Incomprehensible, but apprehendable, incomprehensible, but we can taste it, see it, experience it. We go to the eastern shore, we go over to the ocean and bring a bucket of ocean water, right, and set it right here, and we say, this is ocean water. And we say, is that the ocean? No, no, it's not the ocean, but it's got its ocean water. Yeah, it's the ocean, but it's not the ocean. The ocean's a lot bigger, a lot greater. Same with Christ. We see it. We're drawn to it. We want it. We are interested in it. When he was raised from the dead, he's saying to the disciples, go into all the world. And by the way, this religion should not survive. It is too narrow. It is too impossible. It is too supernatural. And yet it is thriving. It thrives in a culture like ours where we have gone into this sexual revolution idea and all this promiscuity, and we find many hurting and empty people that are asking, is there something better? Is there something bigger? Is there something more important? Is there something I can really live for? And the answer is yes. Like Augustine, who had many women in his life as a young man running around, he writes it in his Confessions. And then God saved him, and he turned to God, and he once met one of his old girlfriends in the market, and she said, I know you. He said, I don't know you. I don't know you. He did not know. He said, I have a new life. My past is gone. I don't remember it. I don't park there. I have something new. God loves you, he could say. I don't know how the whole story goes. God cares about you, but I am not the same person. I have changed because he is resurrected. And because he's resurrected, it means everything. If he wasn't, then it means nothing. But it means nothing. But if he was, then it means everything. And God wants all your heart, all your mind, all your desire. Give all of it to him. He is worthy of it all. And 1,000 times more, if we lived 1,000 lives, all of them, we would say, God, you are worthy of everything I've ever, every second, everything that I am. You are the answer. Thank you. And I know, and now listen, Job said, oh, right now I wish my words could be written in a graven in granite stone. They are eternal words. I wish that there would be a pen and that we could write it in a book. And it was. His words were written in the book. And he said that I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that after my skin, when worms will destroy my body, I will in my flesh stand at the latter day, and I will see my Redeemer who will in his flesh stand at the latter day upon the earth. And I know that is true, and we can say the same thing. May the Church of Christ around the world make it clear that our God is a unique God, a different God, not like people. Our God is a holy God, a powerful God, a satisfying God. That may the Church make it known that we are a loving people, a forgiving people, a gracious people, a Spirit-filled people, a praying people. May the Church make it known that we must take everything that he has said and rigorously apply it in our life day by day, and you experience the joy and the freedom of what it means to be holy. For I am holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. And when you are holy, you are deeply satisfied, and you have freedom and joy and peace and health, and you have a future that's beyond the future of just people. You have God's eternity. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me? Maybe something said today, building you up in the faith, and say, bring it to the Lord. He forgives you, washes your sin away. But may this be a day when you say, I want that difference in my life all the time. I am crucified with him and I live. And that's between you and God. And then anyone listening on the internet or here this morning, say to Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. I need you. Save me. Thank you, Lord. I am saved. You can say it in your heart and by faith. I am saved. By according to the word of God, not the words of men, but the word of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be the children of God. You are saved and born again by believing, justified by faith, made righteous. Say, Jesus, I believe. And anyone raise your hand, anyone here this morning saying that prayer, yes to Jesus, saying that prayer. Yes to Jesus, anyone? Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.